Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when it seems like fear has taken the wheel and is driving me towards disaster. Ever, anyone else been there? When decisions made in the flesh lead us to either disaster or narrow escape from disaster. That's what we see in today's passage in the life of David. David, the warrior, shepherd, the man after God's own heart, the great psalmist, is walking in the flesh, allowing fear to drive him not toward the Lord, but away from Israel and into the hands of a foreign king. And by the end of the story, David is making marks on the wall, the doors and the gates, and letting spit run down his beard like a madman to save his own life. This story, like the one we heard last week in the previous passage, is not here to shame David. It's here to warn us. It's not just a strange story in the life of David, it's a mirror. So that you and I would look into the mirror and we would see what happens when God's children take matters into their own hands, make fleshly, fear-based, emotion-based decisions without seeking the Lord. What we're going to see in this story is that our flesh, left unchecked, wants to humiliate us, destroy us, and kill us. But there's a beautiful ending to this picture, a very gracious ending by a very gracious God who rescues David even at his lowest point. All right, so let's stand and read 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And then we're going to pray this morning for the Muslim Thai in Thailand. Pastor Andy and I were there a month ago. It's a dark place, and they need Jesus. So let's read here, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for David's life. We thank you that David was a man after your own heart. He was a great psalmist. He walked with you. He trusted in you. But he was a flawed man like every one of us. And I thank you that the story of his life captures the highlights as well as the lowlights, so that we would recognize that he served a great God, a God that we serve, a God that intervenes, a God that calls us to follow. And thank you, Lord, for the warning. There's nothing new under the sun. And we, like David, are prone to walk in the flesh and make fleshly decisions, and people pay the price for that. I pray we would take this to heart. We would examine our own hearts and our own lives, and Father, we would repent and turn and call out to you and find mercy in our time of need. I pray also, Lord, for the Muslim Thai in Thailand. Lord, you know the darkness of that country. You know the captivity, the idolatry. Lord, I pray that you would raise up more and more workers to go into the harvest, for the harvest is ripe. I pray that people would give their lives to learning how to speak the language, that they would understand the intricacies of their faith. But Lord, most importantly, that they would go compelled and encouraged and strengthened by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's start back at verse 10. It says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." So David was already fleeing from Saul. The fact that he repeats it here at least suggests that David knew that Doeg the Edomite was going to cause him trouble. You remember in the sermon from last week, in the passage verses 1-9, David goes to Ahimelech the priest and lies to him for bread and a sword, and he sees, or it's noted, that Doeg the Edomite was there. And we've already looked ahead to chapter 22, and in fact, Doeg the Edomite does become a problem for David. And David, reflecting back on this day, says this: I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. So David flees. And once again, he's fleeing from Saul. He knows that Doeg the Edomite is now going to go tell Saul. This is going to be a problem for him. So once again, he flees. But there's no divine command. There's no prayer. There's no prophet. There's no psalmist seeking the Lord. This is a marked distinction in the life of David. Up to this point, he has been presented as a man under the control of the Lord. He has the Spirit of the Lord on him, and he seeks the Lord. He's a man after God's own heart. He's Saul's better neighbor. He's being presented as a man who is controlled by the Lord, but not here. There is no mention of David seeking the Lord, of a prophet telling him to go to Gath. Instead, he just goes to Gath. He flees the land. Now, I believe that David learned an important lesson through this episode. When we look in chapter 22 and we see that Abiathar, the only surviving son of Ahimelech the priest, comes to him and tells him what Doeg the Edomite has done, killing all the priests plus everyone in the town of Nob, David understands, I have occasioned the death of everyone in your home. And then the very next thing we read in chapter 23 is, therefore David inquired of the Lord. I think David learned an important lesson through this episode. He learned that when I went to Ahimelech and deceived him to get bread and sword, when I fled into the hands of Achish, king of Gath, I was not seeking the Lord, and now all these people paid the price. And now, verse 1 of chapter 23, David sought the Lord and asked, shall I go and attack these Philistines? But that's for a few weeks from now. Let's come back to this story. In this moment, rather than remaining where he's supposed to be, he's the anointed one to lead Israel. Rather than staying within the borders of the promised land of Israel, David now flees into a foreign land of Gath. And rather than entrusting himself to the hands of God to protect him from the Israelites' king Saul, now he puts himself at the mercy of the king of Gath, a foreign king in a foreign land. People that had warred against Israel from the moment they crossed the Jordan River. David puts himself at their mercy. And I can't help but think symbolically that David, in leaving the promised land of Israel, was also stepping outside of God's blessing. After all, Israel was promised the land. The promise of the land was so central to the promise that God made to Aaron and Jacob and Isaac and Moses. It was the land that he was giving them. And here is David, the anointed king of Israel, fleeing from the borders of the land. I think that's significant. That is where David is supposed to be, Israel. And now he's not where he's supposed to be. And the next time we see David being someplace that he's not supposed to be, what ends up happening is adultery with Bathsheba. When all the kings go out to war, David was in his palace. He's not where he's supposed to be. Here again, David is not where he's supposed to be. He flees from one human king to another human king, something that God warns about through Isaiah the prophet, granted, years later, but it was no less true for David than it was for Isaiah, than it is for us today. Listen to what God says through Isaiah. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. That's exactly what David did. He relied upon the king of another land rather than seeking the Lord. And Isaiah pronounced a woe to anyone who does that. So here's an important principle for us. God's people rely supremely upon God and no one else. There is no other deliverer. There is no other rescuer. There is no other Messiah. We have hope in no one but God and in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? See, here's something that's interesting. Here's an interesting prophetic statement that apparently David didn't even fully grasp. The king of Israel shouldn't be in Gath. The servants say, this is not right. What is he doing here? He's the king. Now, was David actually the king at that point, officially? No, he was not. But this man, I think, spoke a word of prophecy. He sees something that David ought to have seen. He's been anointed the king of Israel. And here is a foreigner who calls out what David should have known. It's not right for the king of Israel to be in Gath. He says, did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So evidently David was relying upon anonymity when he sought refuge in Gath. He thought he could just blend in. Ironically, he carries the sword of the champion that he beheaded on the battlefield before slaughtering and raiding the people of Gath. He walks in with the sword on his side, thinking, counting upon anonymity. I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine that, you know, none of you would do this, but imagine that you would go to somewhere downtown on a Friday night and you would take the most custom Harley Davidson motorcycle that you see on the street. I mean, it's one of one. There is no other one like it. That's what it says about the sword of Goliath. There's none like it. So you take the most custom Harley Davidson, you steal it from the biggest, baddest biker club, and then you go into their turf. You drive it into their turf, hoping for anonymity. This is what David did. He goes into their land with the sword, the one of one, none like it, the sword of Goliath, whom he beheaded before he came in and led his people to raid that very region. And David was hoping for anonymity. Here's a very important lesson for us that maybe you should write down. When you act in the flesh, you do stupid things. When you make fleshly decisions, you do stupid things. Things that no one else would think, yeah, that's going to work. It's obvious to everyone else, but you think, ah, it's an ingenious idea. I've got this figured out. David thought he would go into Gath and be welcomed by these people that he has slaughtered. David is probably the number one most wanted in Gath. And he struts right on in with Goliath's sword. The last time that David faced the Philistines, he said this to the giant. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The question is, could David say the same thing this time? Because this time, he's got the sword. But does he come in the name of the Lord? It didn't take long for David's plan to be foiled. It's a stupid plan. Obviously, it's not going to work. The servant of Achish recited the song, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, where did that song come from? It came from David's conquest of those people. They knew the context. They knew why that song was sung about David. He killed Goliath. He came into our town and made raids. And this is what they sang about him. And he knew that his goose was cooked. He knew his identity had been compromised. What did David expect to happen? I mean, who does that? He was recognized and taken into custody just as we would expect to happen. Right? If we did not know the rest of the story and we're just reading up to this point, what would you anticipate would happen? Exactly what did happen. He's taken into custody, verse 12 and 13. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. He had reason to be afraid, knowing that his identity was compromised, that his plan was foiled. He, again, must have been on Gath's most wanted list. And, you know, vengeance is sweet, especially for a godless king. Imagine the delight that king would have had in making a spectacle of David. Imagine how many wives of fallen Gathian soldiers would be over the moon to see the man who did this hanging from the gallows. He had a lot to be afraid of. Having gotten himself into the situation, he thinks, aha, I'll get myself out. Because that's what I do. When my wisdom gets me into a mess, I think the solution is my wisdom. He got himself into hot water. He thinks he's going to get himself out, and he forms an ingenious idea. He pretended to be insane and made marks on the door and let spit run down his beard. Folks, this is the future king of Israel. This is the man that was anointed by Samuel under God's direction. The future king of Israel, where is the dignity in David's life? It's gone. Where's the royalty? Where's the regality? This is what we say that, you know, someone, you keep going that direction, you're gonna wake up one day in the gutter outside of a bar. That's where David is. He's insane. He's got spit running down his beard. Lost all dignity. Where's the wisdom? Where's the strength? Where's the leadership? David is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet he is walking in the flesh. What a warning to you and I. It's a warning of what we have to lose when we walk by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. You and I should be very concerned about where your flesh, where my flesh might lead us. You think you're in control? You think that you have everything locked down? Your life is going swimmingly? I mean, the irony here. They say David has killed his 10,000s. Like David's the hero. We just read that in this passage. From the top of the mountain to the bottom of the sewer. The next thing, you're acting like you've lost your mind and drool is running down your beard because of a fleshly, carnal, unspiritual decision. You know, it's something interesting. Oil running down the beard is a blessing. It's a symbol of anointing. When Moses anointed Aaron, he poured oil on the head and it ran down the beard onto the robe. In a dry and arid land, oil on the beard was refreshing. It was invigorating. It was life-giving. It was symbolic of divinity, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 133, it likens the unity of brothers to oil running down the beard. And here we have the anointed one, not with oil running down his beard, but his own drool. And in the Old Testament, spit was a symbol of shame. Someone spit upon you, just like it is today. But even your own. This represented absolute loss of control, loss of dignity. It's not the oil of gladness running down his beard, it's the drool of madness. Oh, beloved, you need to be very afraid of how far fleshly decisions can take you. Verse 14 and 15, then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So apparently David has been with them long enough and was convincing enough that they bought the lie. They bought the ruse. They thought he was mad. But I think that more than how convincing this plan was, we see the Lord's hand protecting David once again. Because that was a stupid plan. What judge brings a man into the court and all of a sudden he pleads insanity and the judge says, okay, you're free to go? It's a stupid plan. It shouldn't have worked, but God made it work. So the irony is that David had God's hand of protection on him the entire time. Why does he need Goliath's sword? Why does he need to lie about the bread of the presence? Or why does he need to lie in order to get the bread of the presence? He has God's sustaining hand on him. He has God's anointing. He has God's blessing. He doesn't need to take matters into his own hands. Yet once again, he takes matters into his own hands and he plays the fool. Literally. He's the court jester at this point, from king of Israel to court jester. Because he failed to seek the Lord. He took matters into his own hands. He let fear drive him. This is now the second episode in David's life in which he fails to seek the Lord, takes matters into his own hands. We saw this last week. It had consequences. How many people died because of David seeking food and lying and manipulating? How many people died because of that? Hundreds of people died. And we're going to see that there's more consequences to David's fleshly decisions. Because this is not the last time that he will do this. In chapter 27, he returns to Achish. And it begins a pretty ambiguous season, morally ambiguous season of David's life. And at one point, all of the women and children of his village and all the women and children of his soldiers are taken captive. And David is nearly stoned to death because of his fleshly, fear-based, carnal decisions. And look, David's not the only man listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith who lied to a Philistine king. Abraham lied to Abimelech when he introduced his wife Sarah as his sister. I want you to think about this. Abram has received the promise from God, your offspring will be a blessing to the nations. He already laid with Hagar and produced Ishmael, and God's like, nope, not that one, not that way. And now here he is, and he has his wife, through whom the promise to the nations is going to come. And he tells the king, she's my sister. And the king takes her into his home. I want you to see how close, men, Abraham was to losing it all. If God did not intercede in Abimelech's life, he says, be careful, that woman that you have is married. If God did not intercede in Abraham's life, you and I would not have Messiah. There would be no Isaac. There would be no tribes of Israel. There would be no David. There would be no Jesus. Man, I want you to see this and make this connection that even David got this close to losing it all. He's in the hands of a foreign king who hates him and has every right to take vengeance upon him. And the Messiah comes through his line. But because of a fleshly, fear-based, not seeking the Lord decision, David almost lost everything. Man, what is at stake in your life? Your legacy, your family. Now, women, you're not off the hook. You make dumb, stupid, fleshly decisions too. And you risk everything. And you lose everything. See how close. If God did not intercede in David's life right here, just like he did Abraham, we would have no Messiah. But you're thinking, well, I've got it. I can do life on my own. I'll bring the big stuff to God. I'll seek the Lord on the big things. You need Jesus every single day, every single moment, every hour. You have no idea how a fleshly, emotional, fear-based, lust-based, pride-based decision brings you down into the pits. You have no idea. You have no idea. What is quickly becoming evident in David's life is this pattern. Flesh-driven decisions bring collateral damage. Flesh-driven decisions bring collateral damage. Spirit-filled decisions bring deliverance. In other words, if you want to do it your way, someone's going to pay. And how tragic when the people that pay for your fleshly decisions are those that you love, are those that you've been called to lead, are those that you're responsible for. How tragic. 2 points of application this morning. The first is when you act in the flesh, you can expect disaster. If you make fleshly decisions, you can expect disaster to follow. Except but by the grace of God, where he miraculously intervenes. But listen to me, here's the message. Stop presuming upon the Lord. Just because it hasn't happened to you yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen to you yet. Just because you haven't been caught there or doing that or speaking that way or making those decisions, just because you haven't lost everything yet doesn't mean you won't. Learn from David. When you act in the flesh, you can expect disaster. Now, I recognize that we are conducting somewhat of an autopsy of David's life with 20/20 vision. I get that. And I often wonder, what would I do if I was in David's shoes? And I don't know what I would do, but I know what the Bible expects me to do. What the Bible expects me to do, what the Bible expects you to do in every moment, in every situation, is seek the Lord. To walk by the Spirit. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit. And it promises that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you want to gratify the desires of the flesh and walk into disaster? Then walk by the Spirit. There is no decision that you can make that you go, God, I've got this. As if he needs you to give him a timeout. He needs no rest from your life. He's got this. But we are like David. We are prone to make fleshly decisions. In fact, I would argue that the status quo, if you're not killing the flesh, then it is killing you. That if you're not at war with your flesh right now, if you don't have a pattern, a habit of saying no to your flesh and yes to the Spirit, then you are at danger of one fleshly decision that can lead to disaster in your life and the lives of many people. This story, this life of David is not written for history's sake. It's written to edify the church of God. It's written for our sake. It's written to warn us so that we will say, I don't want to be like David at his lowest. I want to be the man after God's own heart, not the man who's drooling down his beard. The flesh wants to destroy you. It wants to kill you. Here's what James says in James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's not the enemy. It's not Satan that's tempting you. It's your own broken heart. It's that old man that still lives within you. That flesh enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Some of you have pet cubs and lion cubs, bear cubs and lion cubs. You have them as pets. Oh, look how soft and cuddly they are. Don't you realize that those pet sins will one day become full-grown mama bears and will slash your face off? Don't toy with sin. Put it to death. You're thinking about something right now. A pet sin in your life. You're wondering, I wonder if he means that. Yes! If you learn nothing else from the life of David, learn that whenever you take matters into your own hands, when you let fear drive you, when you let the flesh drive you, you are headed for disaster. And sometimes it's other people that pay the price, not you. What a tragedy when that happens. The Lord may intervene in your life like he did for David because he's gracious. Because he's a loving father. But how foolish to presume that every time I make a fleshly decision, God's going to sweep in and rescue me. And I'm not going to feel the pain of that. I'm not going to feel the loss of that. I'm not headed to disaster because I can do whatever I want and God will rescue me. Wrong. You very well may reap what you sow. And God is still good, even if you do. Even if he says, you want it your way, have it your way. Make no mistake, David paid dearly for his fleshly decisions. He was rescued out of Gath, but in the very next chapter, hundreds of people were slaughtered because of David's fleshly decisions. When will someone die because of yours? When will a marriage die because of your fleshly decisions? When will a church die because of your fleshly decisions? You're right to be afraid when you act in the flesh. But if you want to live without fear, walk by the Spirit. If you want to live without fear, walk by the Spirit. See, there's hope for us. Amen? Oh, we're out of time. I'm so very sorry. I'm just kidding. Should have done that just a few seconds earlier. Look, if you want to live without fear, walk by the Spirit. Walk in the counsel of the Lord. Let the Spirit of the Lord direct you and guide you. Do you believe that God is interested in your life? Even in the mundane details of your life? In the unknown of your life? Then why? Why do you feel the need to take these matters into your own hands and force something without seeking the Lord? You want to live without fear, seek the Lord, walk by the Spirit. You know, it's interesting to me that David experienced a new reaction, a new emotion, at least as the narrator records it. David was much afraid. This is the very first time that we read that David was afraid. Is that significant? I think it is. Because as a boy, he faced full-grown lions and bears in protecting his sheep. As a young man, as a youth, he faced a 9-foot giant with a sling and a stone. He led men into battle. He dodged Saul's spear twice. And it never says that David was afraid. And if you could ask David, why was he not afraid? If we go back to what he says to Saul on the battlefield before he faces Goliath, he says, the Lord was with me when I faced the lion and the bear, and the Lord will be with me when I face Goliath. So what is the distinction? Why the change? When David is walking with the Lord, he is fearless. And when he's not, he's stupid and much afraid. Brother and sister, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. So far, David was the picture of courage and wisdom and strength because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. But now, having not sought the Lord, David is afraid. Do you see the connection? Now, do you realize that so much of of what you fear in your life is your own fleshly decisions? The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Those who have experienced the perfect love of God have nothing to fear. We know him as our heavenly Father, a gracious Father, a providing Father, a protecting Father. Even when we walk into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So says the man who was much afraid of the king of Achish. You know, we fear when we know that we've done wrong. We fear when we know that we've gotten ourselves into a situation we shouldn't be in. We shouldn't have gone to that place. We shouldn't have clicked on that link. We shouldn't have said that word. We shouldn't have bought that thing. The list can go on and on. We know that we've gotten ourselves into a situation, and what happens is fear. We fear when we have failed to trust in God, when we've forced a situation, when we've allowed temptation to get the best of us, when we've deceived, or when the Bible tells us you are to do this, and we go, let's find out any other way to do it than that. We fear. We fear. And proverbially, we wake up one day with drool running down our beards, and we wonder, how did my life get to be this way? How did I get here? At one point, they were singing about me, David has slayed his 10,000s, and the next, I've got drool running down my beard. How did this happen, Lord? And then we imagine that we have to use our own wisdom and our own fleshly instincts to get out of it. How stupid. But here's the beautiful thing about this story. This is where it gets really glorious. God was ready to rescue David even at his lowest. Here you have the anointed king of Israel with drool running down his beard, pretending to be insane, and God made it work and delivered him from the hands of his enemies. David was far from perfect, and we don't need to deify David. We don't need to, because David's not the hero of this story. Who is? God is. Our Heavenly Father is the hero of this story, of David's life, of your life. Here he is acting like he's insane, lowest point in his life, and the Lord intervened on his behalf. The Lord caused Achish to believe this ruse that David was insane. And I think that the reason that the author over and over again presents the story the way it is to show that God is working in David's life so that the reader would recognize that God is at work in yours too. You have the protective and providing hand of the Heavenly Father just like David did. Why do you need the sword of Goliath? Why do you need to lie for the bread of the presence? You have God. And the Bible says that if he did not spare his own son, how will he not also give you every good thing? He gave you the best. Jesus, why would he withhold anything that is truly good from you? David's life is a testimony of God's amazing grace. Grace that is offered to anyone and everyone who would receive it by faith. And he's ready to respond to the heartfelt cries of every one of us. This is what was not recorded in the narrative, but it was recorded in the psalm after this episode. Listen to what David said. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Written right after the events that we just read. You think David learned a lesson? Now, thankfully for us, David is a reminder that sometimes even the hardest lessons aren't learned the first time. But isn't this what the entire Old Testament is portraying to us? God is ready to intervene in the lives of his people with mercy and grace. Isn't this the heart of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that Jesus told, where the tax collector, this lowest of the low in his day, goes into the temple and beats his breast and won't lift his eyes up to heaven and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And Jesus said, that man, not the self-righteous Pharisee, went home right with God that day. We are told that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord with a contrite heart, asking him for mercy, for forgiveness, and believing that Christ died for him, will be saved. And listen, God is not only ready to hear the cries of the convert, of the unbeliever who calls out for salvation. No, Peter tells Christians to cast all your anxieties upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our Heavenly Father cares for you? That your life matters to him? That the details of your life matter to him? That you are not a bother to him? That when you go to his throne of grace, he doesn't huff and say, "You again?" He delights to welcome you into his presence. He delights to offer you mercy in your time of need. The truth is, you and I don't need to take matters into our own hands and figure it out. We need to take matters to the feet of Jesus and lay them down. Jesus, thank you that we get to come before you and we get to bring all of our anxieties, the small ones, the big ones, decisions, challenges, needs, and lay them at the feet of a merciful and gracious God. A God who gave his own son for us. How would you possibly withhold anything good from us, Father? But Lord, we can be so stupid sometimes. Father, forgive us. Help us to live submitted at the feet of Jesus, walking by the Spirit every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.